Philippians chapter 3, and I will ask you to stand with me for a little bit. Let me just say this, if you're not saved yet, you can get saved tonight, and it'll be the greatest experience of your life. If you talk to people in this room that are saved, you know what they'll tell you? They regret a number of things in their life, but they don't regret getting saved. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, now, we've been on a series talking about family, talking about marriage, and a little bit about dating. I'm going to kind of be in that same place tonight, but kind of not. I look around the room, I understand that a good majority of you are not in the dating stage of life. But one thing that is very apparent is that the world does not recognize how men and women, married and unmarried, should conduct themselves around each other. And the Bible has the answers for that. And so what I want to talk to you tonight about is about hitting the mark in relationships. Some of it is dating. Some of it is that. But I'm going to go over some things that are maybe hard to swallow because they are countercultural. What that means is they go against modern culture. All right. But modern culture is kind of upside down right now. And so it's our job to address it from the script. If you're a born again child of God, your job is not to go with the flow and just what everybody else is doing, I'm going to do it, but rather to step back and go, okay, is this right according to the Word of God? Am I going to get closer to Jesus Christ by doing what they're telling me or by listening to what God says? And my job as a pastor, I can't make you do what's right, but I want to point you in the right direction. If you want to hit the mark in your life, it's going to involve having the right relationship. So look at Philippians chapter number 3 and Paul is speaking about where he's at as a Christian now that he's saved. And he's doing a contrast between where he was as a lost man and where he is now as a saved, born-again child of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, talking about Jesus Christ. Do you know him tonight? Amen. If you're a born-again child of God, you know him. If you don't know him as your Savior, you can know him tonight, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You realize you can't do both. Right. You can't turn around and reach for what's back there and reach forward. You understand that? All right? As a born-again child of God, your job is not to constantly live in light of the rearview mirror. It's to look ahead to Jesus Christ. Now look what he says in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless, it means mature. And if in any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I want to call your attention to verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brother Jose Espinoza, would you open us up in a word of prayer, sir? Amen. Amen. Before I get going, I need to ask you, are you okay with being Jose number 2? No. He's like, no, man, I'm number 1. You can be seated. He's like, no, man, I'm number 1. We're going to turn the message about humility tonight. I'm just kidding. But I want you to understand here, guys, that Paul, as you know him, was not always Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle used to be Saul, and Saul was a blasphemer, and Saul blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ, and he persecuted the church. Keep your hand in Philippians 3, but go back to Acts chapter number 8. This is midweek Bible study, so I'm going to show you from the Word of God that who you know as the Apostle Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. He was a different man before he knew Jesus Christ. When he says, forgetting those things which are behind, he's talking about his life before knowing Jesus Christ. There should be a clear line of delineation between who you were before Christ, B.C., amen, and who you are now in Christ. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Brother Jose Espinoza got up. I'll let you guys decide if he's number one or number two, but he got up. And he said, man, my life is completely different. Amen. That's a blessing. That's how it should be. Your life should be different. It should change once you're saved. Look at Acts chapter number 8 and look if you would. And by the way, if you're not saved, you're like, oh man, I don't want to get saved because then my life will have to change. Trust me, you won't be ashamed. You will not regret getting saved. You'll be happy you made that choice. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Look what it says here in verse number 1. And Saul. This is the guy we know as the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that ends his letters with grace and love from the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the guy that writes half of your New Testament, 13 out of 27 books. This is the guy. But this is him before he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Look what it says. And Saul was consenting unto his death. You know what that means? He was trying to get someone killed. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, who becomes Paul in the next chapter, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This is not a good man. Not by Christian standards. This is a man that is persecuting God's people. This is a man that is going after men and women and their children, separating families, throwing people into jail. Why? Because, one thing, they're followers of Jesus Christ. You would not look at Saul and go, man, I want my kids to be like Saul when they grow up. That is who Saul is before he knows Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Yeah, who were you before Christ? Amen. Who were you before Christ? Now, I don't want you living in the past, but it's not a bad thing to remember, man, look at what God has done in my life. Look at where God has brought me from. There should be a difference. Look at Acts 22. Look at Acts 22. You know, one of the things that was different in Paul's life, or in Saul, well, it becomes Paul. We're going to see this in a moment in Acts 9. His relationships. Who his friends were, who he surrounded himself with. Carlos and I were talking before a church that has school. He goes, man, it's tough. A lot of people don't want to follow God. And let me tell you something, brother. It doesn't change when you get older. When you get older, you get a job. It's not like everyone's a saved individual. You know, they come to work with their Bibles like, hey, brother, that's not how it is. You know what they do? They talk filthy. They laugh about things they shouldn't laugh at. Men act the way they shouldn't around women. Women act the way they shouldn't around men. It's a mess all the way through adulthood. You say, why is that? Because the Bible's not the authority in their life. But I'll say this. You've got a mission field where people need Jesus Christ. Now look at Acts 22 and notice this is Paul talking about his own life. Look at verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, that's the Jewish people, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. You know what way he's talking about? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know what he's saying? I was persecuting the body of Christ. Who is that? That's the man that writes half your New Testament. And he's telling you who he was before Christ. Would you not say there's a difference now? All right, look, if you would, at Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, look, if you would, at verse number 4. my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Look, if you would, down at verse 10. Which thing I did, I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue. Here is the man that is now testifying of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for him. And when he looks back over his life, he goes, man, this is who I was, but it's not who I am anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, let me just say this. Go to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see this. Look at just a little bit of history in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Now, if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your relationships haven't changed at all, still the same crowd, still the same everything, I'm not going to tell you you're not saved. I'm not going to be the one that does that. I believe a born-again child of God can make a decision to live in the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. You make that choice every single day. You make it several times, maybe hundreds or thousands of times a day. But I'll say this much. If the relationships in your life look like they did before you got saved, you're not living right as a Christian. If the way that you as a man approach a woman that is not your wife the same way you would before salvation, you're not living right. If you're a female and you approach a man that's not your husband the way you would have before salvation and nothing's changed there, you're not doing it right. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but you're not living right. And I want to make sure that we do our part to say, Lord, if that's the mark, that's what I'm aiming for in every relationship in my life. Or it may be that you're just not speaking up about Jesus Christ. And I know this much, something's off. Look at Acts chapter number 9, and look, if you would, at verse number 24. You say, what happened? This is after Paul gets saved. And let me throw this out there. Kids, I know you're normally in DBC tonight. I appreciate you guys sitting still and being still and coloring and doing your thing. And parents, you know, if they think they're going to die by not going to the bathroom five times, let them know that they won't. Because they don't do that during DBC either, amen? Look at Acts chapter 9, look if you would at verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. This is after Saul became Paul, after he gets saved. I'm going to try to give you some history. For those that don't know this narrative in the Bible, Saul is persecuting the church. Jesus literally shows up to him and says, hey, you're persecuting my people. And after that experience, Saul becomes Paul because he's converted and he trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior. His life is different forevermore. Now, in the same chapter he gets saved, you know what happens? The people that were his friends now want to kill him. Kind of makes it easy to change your friends, doesn't it? Right? I mean, like, if you got saved and all of a sudden the people you're hanging out with before are like, man, we got to kill that guy, right? You know, like, yeah, it makes you want to, like, change your friends, your circle, your influence. Look what happens in verse number 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. The very people he was buddies with now want him dead. Listen to me. And the very people he was persecuting are now his best friends trying to keep him alive. That's a change. Would you not say that's a change in relationships? Look what happens here with verse 26. When Saul was coming to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Rightly so. I mean, if someone was trying to kill a bunch of Christians, all of a sudden they're like, yeah, I'm one of you guys now. Who wants to hang out? Right? And no one wants to be this guy's friend, but Barnabas stood up and took him and brought him in, and he became a disciple. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at. When you get saved, your desires change. Your thinking should change. And when your thinking changes, your language should change. And when your language changes, the actions that you care for change. And because the actions change, there should be a difference in the relationships that you have after you get saved. And after you decide, listen, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this right now. I know this is kind of high in the cotton, as they say. Maybe you don't understand this, but you can be saved and not be a Christian. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, to be saved, you know what that is? That's you going, I know I deserve hell. No one's got to, you know, go through 50,000 verses of Scripture to show me. I know I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I deserve a punishment. But if Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for me, I don't have to join a church. I don't have to get baptized. I don't have to give money. I just need to ask Him to be my Savior, and He will save my soul. Thank God for that. That part is easy. He did all the work there. But if you want to follow Jesus Christ, that's going to take some effort on your part. That means there's some things you have to evaluate in your life and go, are these relationships in my life where they should be if I'm following Jesus Christ? The Bible says this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? James 4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a strong statement. That's God saying, if you want to be their friend, you can't be mine. Anybody remember as a kid, you got friends like that? Well, if you're going to be their friend, you're not my friend, right? Well, this is the Lord saying that, but it's with good reason. It's not out of selfishness. It's not simply because He wants to hold you to Himself. It's for your good. You can't be close to the world, and your relationships can't be tied out there, and you be close to God. It doesn't work. I know this. Last year I watched this happen. There were Christians that got a little too close to all the current events, to all the stuff going on out in the world. And they started finding new circles to hang out in. And all of a sudden, the people they loved at church are now their enemies. No one at church changed. They did. You say, how does that happen? Your circle. Your relationships. Your relationships matter. Let me just say this. If God saved you for fellowship, you realize that when you got saved, you know what God got out of it? He got fellowship. He wants a relationship with you. If you're not saved, it's not like God is hard up for friends and He really needs us desperately, but He desires fellowship and relationship. That's why we were made to begin with. Now listen, there are times when you will go online, you've been on Instagram or something like that, and something pops up on there and it's like, buy this thing, right? And you're like, oh, that's pretty cool. Like, it cleans out the washing machine. It's only $15. Yeah, I'll buy that. That's different than you signing up for a subscription with Black Rifle Coffee. Right? Because one is this one-time thing. Oh, that's curious. Okay, that's only $15, whatever. When you sign up for a subscription, you're saying, I believe in that thing. So much so that I'm going to give them my credit card that I don't even give to my kids. And stuff's going to show up my house like every week or every month from this company. You say, what is that? One is a simple transaction and one is a relational transaction. One is like a hookup, like the world talks about. I'll keep it PG. We got kids in here. One's a hookup. One's a marriage. One is in passing. One lasts forever. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Relationships and how you view them matter. It matters to God. Look, if you would, back to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, I told you at the beginning, I warned you. We're going to get into some things that our culture doesn't think much anything about at all. Or if they do think about them, they are on the opposite end of the spectrum than what the Bible's on. And we've got kids, and we've got teenagers, and we've got college and career, and we've got single adults, and we've got married people, and this is something that's going to apply to everybody. All right, look at Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to notice in verse number 10 what Paul says. Philippians 3 verse 10. He says, that I may know Him. You know what that tells me? Jesus matters to me most. Does He matter to you most? Amen. That'll be front and center. I want to know Him. Look, if you would, at verses 11 and 12. You know what I see Paul saying? I haven't arrived yet. And you know what that means? I'm not in heaven yet. I don't have a perfect body. I still have things that God's working on in my life, and therefore I'm going to push forward from where I'm at. As a Christian, you never get to a place. Listen, when you get saved, God washes all your sins away. He separates your flesh from your soul so that the things you do in the flesh will never touch a part of you that's eternal. Thank God for that. Man, thank God for that. You can't lose your salvation. But I'll tell you this. After that is done, there's a work of sanctification that God wants to do in your life. And it's not done until He calls you home. So Paul's saying, I haven't arrived yet. Look at verse 13. You know what Paul says? I am determined. This one thing I do. Look at verse 13. He says there, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what that tells me? Paul says himself, I have to let go of the old ways. I can't keep the old ways and reach forward. Look at verse 13 and 14. You know what he says here? I have to aim for something better. Parents, I'm going to tell you this. I think we have lowered the bar so much for our kids. We expect so little of them. And in return, we wonder why when they get older, they respond to life the way they do. May it be, I know you're like, preacher, this isn't the time to talk about kids. This is about everything. You know what this is tonight? This is me not preaching in my pulpit Sunday, okay? So you're going to get everything I've been thinking about for the last couple weeks. Bam, there it is. All right, but what I want you to understand is this. Raise the bar. Aim for excellence as a child of God. The Bible says you should approve things that are excellent, not mediocre. Not just halfway. And that applies in every relationship in your life. From your kids, to your coworkers, to your friends, to who you date, to your neighbors, and the list goes on. I want you to notice in verse 15 that what Paul just told you, you're supposed to do, what he did, that's the path to maturity. You say, who here wants to grow as a believer? Anybody? All right, if you want to grow as a believer, what that means, you ought to pay attention to verses 10 through verses 15, because he's telling you verse 15, hey, if you want to be perfected, you want to grow, you want to mature, pay attention to what I just said. You know, he says, I press toward the mark. I'm going to give you just a few marks to aim for. Now, I'm going to start off by saying this. The majority of what I'm going to talk to tonight is something that I feel our society has lost completely. And it is the relationship between men and women. Now, you may go, I'm married. Great. Great. Is your spouse the only person of the opposite sex you ever talk to? Probably not. So you know what you should do? Pay attention to what the Bible says as far as interactions with the opposite sex. Not that it's all bad, but you should pay attention. And the first thing I'm going to say is this, the mark of Christian manners. Now, you know, we tell our kids, have manners. We're going out. You better not, you know, act like, don't run around the restaurant. You better sit still. You parents do that. You know what my dad would do? My dad would feed us before he went to a holiday party for his work. You know why? I don't want you guys eating too much in front. That was how far my dad went. And I'm like, why are we eating twice? I don't understand. You know, you parents do that with your kids, don't you? Do you? Not that. I'm probably not that necessarily, but you try to get them to live with certain manners, right? You know, you say, hey, you can't say that. You can't do that. Listen, the Bible presents some manners for us, especially as it relates to how we interact with those of the opposite sex. And by the way, men and women are different. Right. We're not the same. That doesn't mean that one is lesser or greater than the other. I didn't say that. And if you twist what I say and you leave here and say that's what I said, then you know what? Go back and watch on YouTube. We got proof. Amen? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. We're not the same. Not the same. God didn't make us the same. So you know what that means? The way guys, we interact with guys should be different than that we should interact with ladies. I want to give some advice to the young people here. Young men, you need to learn to be young men. Mm-hmm. You know what that means? If it's 77 degrees outside and you're supposed to do yard work, for the love of God, do not look your parents in the eye and go, Dad, it's so hot. Be a man. Go outside and get a callus. Listen, these calluses are probably not going to get you very far in life. I know everyone thinks you're going to be a video gamer, you know, whatever, expert or whatever, but more than likely you're not going to be that guy. So you might as well learn some life skills that will help you. All right. And young ladies, look for a man that knows how to work. Now, the relationship between the two, it needs to be appropriate. So I'm going to give you some things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. The mark of manners. This is kind of the elephant in the room that we're not the same. It's funny you had to say that. 50 years ago, you didn't have to say that. Everyone kind of knew. They took for granted. You know, I love it. I love it. This is my favorite thing. If they show a picture of a lady in the 50s with an apron on, you know what they say? She was domesticated, and she was in prison. Okay, so let's fast forward to 2021. You're in prison to a job. Pick your poison. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a job. That's not, if you walk away and twist what I'm saying, that's not it. But the idea is this stereotypical 1950s home is just a, you know, that's not, we don't want to go back to that. Listen, there are some things that weren't done right. I can acknowledge that from the Word of God. But I'll also tell you this, that what they're trying to do with the family today is also not right. And the fact is, we're not the same. Gentlemen, God made you to be protectors and providers. That is your role in your home. All right. It doesn't mean that you, as a couple, between you, Romans 14, as a married couple, if you guys decide you both want to work, praise the Lord. That's your decision. But I'm going to tell you right now, gentlemen, God made you. You know what that means? You don't sit back and hope that she pays the bills for you. Amen. Ladies, I'm telling you, his looks are going to fade. You want proof of that? You're looking at it. You better hope he's got a work ethic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Lacey, you better not say amen there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good. Now, if God ever says something's good, you should pay attention to it. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, it's going to get weird for some of you. But I'm going to do this. I'm just going to get it. I'm going to get this out there. OK. So I love my wife. And so we hug. Right. Right. And you know, we kiss and all that. And whatever. But we hug. Now, most of the world doesn't think anything about a man hugging a woman. But I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm going to hug any lady in here, it's going to be a side hug.
Right. Right. Yeah. Amen. Right.
We got kids. Can you fill in the blanks, please?
Yeah.
The world thinks nothing of that.
Right.
You just read, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That doesn't mean I can't go, oh. That's not what that means. If you understand, look at the next verse. Look at the following verses. The context of that is in a sensual way. So let me just say this. Let's say that you are interested in someone and you're not married, because that would be the only way that this would work. All right. And you are interested in dating somebody. Can I ask you, according to the Bible, not Pastor Adrian, should you be touching in a sensual way?
No.
Till you're married? Oh, Pastor Adrian, now you went all Puritan on us. Come on now. All right. Are you going to come to church and have the men on one side of the church and the women on the other? You know, and wear dress like Quakers and all that. No. But the Bible is still right. And you and I both know many a tragedy takes place because the manners that God lays out for us are ignored. And let me just say this, ladies and gentlemen. Now, listen, if you guys are working out in the sanitation department, may not be as much of a problem. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But out of this, I know some of you work in an office setting. And I'll tell you this, it's very, very easy for men and women to become a little too close. And so you know what happens? Oh, it's not funny. You know why? Easy. I'm supposed to touch her. Do you understand why? Because that woman's not my wife. See, I can tell some of you are like, why is this a problem? Do you realize how many marriages fall apart because things are done initially casually and then they turn into something else?
Right.
Now, listen, whether you're married or not, gentlemen, you have no business touching in a sensual way a woman that's not your wife.
Amen.
If you can argue it from the Bible, I'm glad to sit down and listen with you. I really am. But if you just got your opinion or what everyone else in the world says, I don't care. I don't mean that to be mean. I don't care because I got my opinions, but they don't match the authority of God's word. And the authority of God's word is simply this. Look, if this person is not your spouse, well, we're going to be married. Great. Ladies, when the ring's on the finger, then it's all, hey, whatever, right? Then we can move forward. Until then, we've got to put some guards in place. Because the Bible says the way that my manners, you know what the Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Young ladies, please understand what I'm saying. I'm saying to help you. If a young man says, oh, you're beautiful, I love you so much, I can't, I just can't stop thinking about you, I love you so much. Okay, if you love me, respect my body.
Amen.
Keep your hands off. Yeah, but I mean, I just feel we need to be together. Okay, when you're ready to marry me, raise my children, be present as a father, pay the bills, and you're ready to do all that, okay, then we're ready to move forward. Otherwise, probably better not to.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 13. Can I show you something in verse 5? You know what it's talking about in this chapter? True love, charity. You know what it says? Doth not, verse 5, behave itself unseemly. You know what that word is? That's another word for inappropriate. True love does not behave itself inappropriately. So you know what that means? That means that if someone is going, well, you know, I'm so in love. I have to. Hey, look, slow it down. You may be dealing with something that's not love. Even if you do love that person, in that moment, you are not expressing the highest form of love, because the highest form of love is self-sacrifice, not self-gratification. So we want to aim for the mark. Here's a mark. How about manners? How about the manner of contact? Hey, look, if we're not married, we're not going to be all touchy-feely. Yep. Amen? All right, I can tell we're making friends. Titus chapter 2. It's just countercultural. I get it. It seems weird to mention this, but it needs to be said. Our young people need to know where the bounds are, guys. For too long. Listen, do you want Pastor Adrian to preach an awkward sermon, or do you want them to look and get their values from Instagram, TikTok, and everywhere else? Because they will. Let me go for a step further. Some of you adults are getting your values from there too.
That's right.
Titus chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Some of you are like, I ain't ever coming back on a Wednesday night again. It's good for you. Titus 2, look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, the first manner is the manner of contact. Let me give you the manner of identity. The manner of identity. Look, if you would, at what God calls sound doctrine. You ready? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. I mean, he's not gossiping about people, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may, that's the older women, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. We're still in the Bible, right? You guys like John 3:16? You like that? For God so loved the world. You like that verse? Do you like all of the Bible? Well, I did until you read that one, all right? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know what that tells me? If I'm going to have the right manners, I got to identify the right way. Do you realize in the 1800s, a young man of 13 could go out, hunt, bring home dinner, skin it, clean it, cook it, and plow the field the next morning? You're lucky to get him to go out and take the trash out, aren't you, parents? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Hard times produce strong men. Strong men produce strong societies. Strong societies experience abundance. Abundance produces weak men, and weak men destroy societies.
Amen.
Now, the question is, as a young man or as a young woman or as a married man or a married woman or a single man or a single woman, do you identify with how the world looks at you and what they say? You know what people told my daughter before she went to Bible school? Oh, this is the time where you should go out and party. And she'd look at them and go, okay. And she did, with hymns. Their idea of a party is singing till midnight. Maybe it's a little too loud. Neighbors might get upset. Sorry, Brother Joe. Another message for another time. Their idea of a party is getting around with a bunch of Christians and praying and singing hymns. That's a good party. That's all right. But you know what they told her? Oh, no, this is the time you go out and sow all your wild oats. You talk to those people when they're alone by themselves at midnight and they can't sleep and they got a dirty conscience about what they did in college. You know what they're doing? They're trying to make you miserable like they are. Misery loves company. Now, let me just tell you, if you're shooting for a mark, young men, you know what you ought to do? Have Christian young men manners. Hold the door for a lady. I'm glad one person amened that. I mean, well, they don't act like a lady. Well, do you act like a gentleman? If you see a woman struggling with, you know, two kids coming to church and she's got stuff falling everywhere, you know, like, oh, there's sister so-and-so. I'll be honest, if you're a 14, 15-year-old young man and I'm watching you watching that, I'm probably going to come up beside you and go, psh, hey, go help her, all right? You say, why? That is what a young man should do. All right? Listen, young ladies, you want him to respect you? Don't talk like he talks. Don't use the language that they use out there and go, he doesn't treat me like a lady. You need to act like one. You know what I'm telling you? Identify with what God identifies you with, not with what the world. If you allow the world to shape your identity, you know what's going to happen for most young people? You know what's going to happen for even most older people? You're going to identify. You know what the stereotype for a dad is? Watch a sitcom. Yeah. Dad knows nothing. Dad messes everything up. Mom always has to fix everything. Right. And it's funny in a sitcom. You know what's not funny, though, when society is living that way? If you allow the world to shape your identity, that is what you are, gentlemen. And ladies, if the world's going to shape your identity, you're the one that's got to be the boss. You got to wear the pants. You got to tell them what to do. And the Bible does not say that. I know this is exactly the opposite of everything you've heard in college and in school, but it's biblical. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to give you some scripture tonight. This is Bible study. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Gentlemen, you should approach any member of the opposite sex with respect as a sister in Christ, another man's wife, another man's daughter, or a lost soul that needs Jesus Christ. Amen. And ladies, you should approach a man as a brother in Christ, God's child, or a lost soul that needs to be saved. Amen. You know what that does? It cuts out a lot of the inappropriate manners that take place in the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. All right. Who's a Bible believer here tonight?
Amen.
Okay, we'll find out. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That doesn't mean, ladies, you walk around with a doily on your head, you never lift your head, no, you can't talk to anybody, you can't. The context is you usurping authority over men. The context is a woman walking up here and preaching all of y'all. And look what it says here in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, go back, if you would, to verse number 9. We're going to come back to this. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Oh, preacher, now you're going legalistic on us. You want me to wear a burlap sack, don't you? No, I don't. I do not want to see that at all. You want me to wear denim skirts that flow on the floor with my white kids' tennis shoes? Nope, I didn't say that either. But I do believe the Bible.
Amen.
And I believe it says what it means, what it says, and it says what it means. You know what that tells me? Your identity should be matched with the book and not with the world.
Amen.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you know what's not okay? When we're talking about interacting with the opposite sex, there's nothing wrong with encouraging somebody, but flirting and flattery, not okay. Can I give you some scripture references on that? Go to Proverbs. You guys, you know what Proverbs is written for? Proverbs is written to give the young man wisdom. Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. Nothing wrong with encouraging people. Nothing wrong with giving people an attaboy if they're doing a good job. But let me tell you something right now. There's a difference between that and flattering someone for the purpose of flirting with them. Young men, unless you're willing to move forward and, like, seriously get ready for marriage, watch it. Okay. Young ladies, unless you're willing to move forward seriously in a relationship, watch the flattery. Because you flatter him and it gets him thinking a certain way. And gentlemen, you flatter her and it gets her thinking a certain way. Let me ask you this. We live in a very weird world where people will text things and message things that they would never say to your face. Sometimes it's mean and nasty. Sometimes it's flirty and flattery. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, look if you would at verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, ladies, I'm not picking on you. You got to understand, Solomon wrote this for his son to know what to look out for in the opposite sex. We could flip this around, and it could still be applicable. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? You know, he's saying, watch out for that. Look at Proverbs 6, verse number 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Look at Proverbs chapter number 23, Proverbs 23. See, what are you getting at, Pastor? What I'm getting at is this. Nothing wrong with encouragement, but flattering and flirtiness, if it's not your spouse, you better watch out for that. Unless you're ready to move forward toward marriage. I mean, if you're engaged, you ought to be flirting with each other. Amen? Yeah, I'd be like, man, you look good today. Oh, nothing wrong with that. But man, you're getting ready for marriage. That's different. You know what the world does now? The world has convinced you that dating is basically window shopping. I like that. That looks good. I might take that home. That has potential. Let's try that one on. That's not what it's supposed to be. All right. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse number 27. Now, this you say, preacher, this is strong language. It is. And I'm not going to back away from it because it's the book. Yeah. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. You know why it says narrow? You can't get out once you fall in. You get in the wrong relationship, it'd be real hard to get out. You know what else? Look at Proverbs chapter 9. You know what else isn't okay? Mixed messaging. Proverbs chapter 9. Can I say this? If you've got a relationship with somebody and it needs to be kept secret, it's the wrong relationship. All right? I don't care if you're an adult or you're a teenager. Look at Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. And look, if you would, at verse number 13. Proverbs 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet. If you're in a relationship with someone that's like, shh. It's the wrong relationship. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there. And that our guests are in the depths of hell. Remember this? I think we're alone now. Dun, 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 dun. I think we're alone now. Now, just for those that don't know, I think it was maybe Tiffany or Debbie Gibson in the 80s that sang that. And that was a remake from the 1960s song for whoever sang that. But, you know, let me just say this. Amnon, remember Amnon? You know what he did with his sister? He says, everybody leave. It's just going to be me and her. That didn't end well. You know what I need? I need time alone with my wife. Anybody who have kids, you understand what I'm talking about? Man, just a moment of sanity and clarity, you know? It's almost like when we go away, it's like, I do like you. You know, we're not just shuffling things around and kids and, yeah, we need that. But can I say this? Until you're married, being alone in the Bible with someone from the opposite sex, not smiled upon by the Lord. Right. I, listen, some of you adults think I'm just talking to kids. No, I'm not. Right. Some of you adults have crossed that line too. And you need to get it right with God. And what you think is no big deal is a huge deal. Because what you're doing is you're defiling your conscience. How about this? Safety first. You see what he mean by that? The world has their own meaning of that. It's not what the Bible means. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You're going to engage in a relationship that could alter your life. You should probably get some biblical counsel on it. You should. I'm getting married next week, preacher. I'd like you to do the service. Oh, who are you marrying? Listen, you don't need to tell me, I don't need to be your, you know, I'm not your, you know, holy father and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you this much, you ought to be getting biblical counsel in the relationships you engage in. Listen, even in business, do you know what I did? I talked to some older men. I said, hey, what do you think about this? You may think pastor didn't have anyone. I get counsel from older preachers because I don't have all the answers. And I need that. And I'm telling you right now, you young people, if you're going to engage in a relationship and you don't want your parents involved, can I ask you, why would that be? Right. Might it be that you think that either A, they don't know anything? Let me just say this. The principle of the last man standing is a great principle. You know what that means? Young man, young lady. That means, I don't even like, I remember when I was a teenager, I didn't like it when someone said, young man, young lady. It's good for you to hear that, okay? You're going to enjoy being called young man when you're 50, okay? But let me just say this. In regards to this, if you're looking at your parents going, they don't know what they're talking about, they survived on this planet longer. Amen. All right? And that says something, if nothing else is there. But secondly, let me say this. You ought to seek out those who've been saved longer. What about this relationship? I need some counsel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of you are going, well, why are we looking at so much scripture? I don't want you to walk out and I go, man, Pastor Adrian, I didn't like what he said. I want you to know that if you don't like it, it's because it's Bible. And if you got a problem with it, the problem is with the Lord, not me, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Ladies, I'm going to say something, and I mean it very graciously. I'll say as gracious as I can. When you walk in a room, you shouldn't seek to be the center of attention.
Yeah, that's right.
You shouldn't. And if you are, you need to question why that is. Yeah. I could say that to the guys, absolutely. Same thing I could say to the guys as well. But let me just say this. Ladies, what is beautiful in God's sight is what you're about to read in 1 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, it's very rare today. 1 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 3. Whose outward adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Obviously, he's not saying it's wrong to have those things. You should be clothed, amen. He's just saying that it's not all about the exterior.
That's right.
It's about the inside.
Amen.
Now, look what he says here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. You know what? Why does he say hidden man when he's talking to ladies? Because it's Christ in you, ladies.
That's right.
He's the hidden man. The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, watch it, of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, do you know what we do at Christmas time? We put ornaments on the tree. A tree that's bare, you can see that everywhere in nature, right? You put the tree in your house, put the ornaments on, right? And you go, oh, look at that, it's beautiful. You know what he's saying in regards to you, ladies? The ornament in your life, the thing that should attract attention, is not, look at me, I'm here.
Right.
But it's rather a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, this is so countercultural. Because everything in the culture is about, look at me. And God says, ladies, you want to get God's attention? Now listen, you can do one of two ways. You can get a man's attention and lose God's attention. Or you can keep God's and lose the wrong man's attention.
Right.
Meek and quiet. Now, let me just say this. My home is filled with life. And it was filled with life before I got some compadres in my home, all right? It was filled with life when it was just me versus them, amen? I'm not saying that, you know, you walk around like this, ladies. What am I doing? I'm just having a meek and quiet spirit. You should smile. You should be filled with the Spirit. You should be joyful. You should have life. But it shouldn't be. You watch. When there's a group of guys in a circle and a woman jumps in there and she's the center of attention, that's not the right Christian spirit.
Right.
And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help especially our young people, but everyone in the room understand, ladies, you want to attract God's attention. That's what you should be seeking. This is the way to do it. The Bible says, which is in the sight of God, a great price. Now, gentlemen, I got some news for you. Look at verse 7. You don't get off the hook either. Gentlemen, there's a place for you, and ladies, there's a place. Look what it says about you. Look at verse 7. Gentlemen, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving, what's the next word? You know what that means? You treat them with respect and with dignity, and you treat them appropriately,
And if it's your wife, she should be the most important person in the world outside of Jesus Christ to you, gentlemen. And if it's not your wife, you treat her with respect. Yes, you can open a door. You can be a gentleman. But you know what that doesn't mean? You don't take advantage of your position as a man to get too close to someone that's not your wife.
That's right. Amen.
So what he's saying is, look, I've got a place for these are Christian manners. And I'll be honest with you, these are things that our society just knew, even lost people. They all knew this 50 years ago. Now we're coming to church going, what new doctrine is this? Man, what is he talking about? It's biblical. And the idea is this, ladies, if you have a meek and a quiet spirit, you're going to attract the right kind of guy. And gentlemen, if you're a true Christian gentleman and you give honor to ladies and you treat them as a lady, you know what? Listen, I got to be honest with you. You young people, I feel bad for you because your whole entire life you've been told we're the same. You're not. You're not the same. You know why, ladies? You go, there's no more gentlemen. Because for the last 50 years, you've been saying you're the same.
Right.
Why would he hold the door for you if you're just a dude?
Right.
Do you understand? So that we need to understand God made us different and there's a position that each of us should have. I don't think there's anything wrong with our young people joking around with each other. But I'll also tell you this, young men, you should treat them like ladies. And we should train our young men to approach them as ladies. And the things that I might joke with a guy about, probably not okay necessarily. I don't mean a dirty joke. I mean, that shouldn't be joked about at all right? Sound speech which cannot be condemned. But I mean, there's just some things I might say to a guy that I wouldn't say like that to a lady. You say, why? Because we're supposed to treat each other differently. This is biblical. You know what we're talking about? The mark of manners. You say, I want to press toward the mark. And that's like reading my Bible and praying and all spiritual stuff. It breaks down in the relationships you have as well. You say, Pastor, I thought we were going to talk about dating. Some of us is dating. Some of us not. Let me give you this. I'm going to give you the mark of modesty. The mark of modesty. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. The mark of modesty. You talk about the mark of manners. How about the mark of modesty? Now, you are not in a church that tries to legislate what this definition means. I do not have a list of what you can wear. I've been in churches where they tell you what to wear in public. It's just weird. That's a cult, okay? That's not a Bible believing. That's a cult is what that is. That's not where you're at. But you do need to understand. Ladies, if you don't understand this, I'm here to tell you, if you've never heard this before, I'm telling you as graciously as I can. Generally speaking, you ladies fall in love with what you hear. You know how I can prove that? How many times have you looked at a beautiful woman with a dog ugly guy? Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I am. I have been wondering about that. Okay. And you go, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. He said what he needed to say. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're the best. You're the only one in the world for me. I love you. Men, they fall in love with what they see. Now, there has to be more to it than that to be lasting. But that's the difference between men and women. If you don't believe that, you haven't studied your Bible. The best book on human nature is this book right here. And that's the truth. So you know what I'm going to tell you, ladies? How you present the temple that God's given you is important. You have great power, more than you probably realize. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 8. I will that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. You know what modest means? Not attracting attention to self. Here's what I'm going to say about this. If you look in the mirror and you feel that maybe what I'm wearing is going to attract too much attention to the wrong parts of my body, maybe I shouldn't wear it. Now you ladies go, well, it's on him not to look. I would agree with you. But isn't the Christian way of thinking that I'm here to serve other people.
Right.
And I'm not going to abuse my liberty, even though I can do something, because I'm going to think about other people. I don't think you recover after that. And for those watching online, little kid goes, "Mommy, I need to go pee." Oh, I love our church, amen. Oh, man. Now, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. Look at Proverbs 7. Go to Proverbs 7. Now, I told you earlier, it's not about just the external, it's the heart. Right? But I will tell you this, the heart manifests itself eventually on what comes out. Through your mouth, through your attitude, through your spirit, through how you present yourself. And I read a story about a pastor who was doing this conference on marriage. And here's what he said. He explained that women are often wanting a relationship and are willing to be immodest or immoral to get into a meaningful relationship. On the other hand, men want a physical relationship and are willing to get in that relationship in order to get that. Can you read between one? Okay. So what I'm saying is this. There's a matter of appropriate actions on the part of men and on women. Gentlemen, you may not control what walks by, but you control looking a second time. No one puts a gun to your head, boys. You want to be a real man for Jesus Christ? Put your eyes where they belong. Amen. I don't want to make this uncomfortable, but I know this. I've read statistics about Christians in church and things that they're addicted to looking at online. It's a problem. And it's one that needs to be dealt with at an old-fashioned altar. And ladies, what I'm saying to you is this. Look at Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs 7. And look what it says at verse number 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Look at verse 9. I didn't write this. God did. I'm going to say something. Some of you aren't going to like me for it. I still love you. I hope you take it with understanding I say it out of love. Some of you parents will not allow your daughter to dress a certain way all year long, and then prom comes along and you let her dress like a whore. I knew what I was saying before I said it. I prayed about it. And what I'm saying is true. Well, they're doing it. My friends are doing it. They're Christians. Hey, look, I'm sorry. If you have a problem with what I'm saying, can you please tell me from Scripture where I'm wrong? We have slipped so far and we don't have any standards at all that once we mention standards at all, we go, oh, we're legalistic. No, I'm talking about some common sense stuff that people just know deep down in their hearts. You know this stuff is true. And what I'm saying is this, it is not all about the rules and the regulations, but man, if you want to serve Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go, Lord, I want my relationships and how I view people from the opposite gender. Lord, I want all of this to be right in my life. So listen, he tells them, listen, watch out for this woman. What does she have on? The attire of an harlot. And she's subtle of heart. I can give you rules and regulations to live by. That doesn't change anything. You know what really is deep and spiritual? When you look in the mirror as the beautiful creature that God made you ladies to be and go, okay, I want to reflect Jesus Christ in this world through every aspect of my life. You go, well, why are you picking on the ladies? Ladies, do you actually get anything out of looking at his hairy legs, honestly? Right? I mean, it's not the same. You recognize it's not the same. Please tell me you guys know it's not the same. Right? And so what I'm getting at is this. We have to have the Bible guide us and present common sense back into a world where there is none about these things. And what I'm getting at is this. If we want to hit the mark in our relationships, especially
as it relates to how we view people in the world and how we approach them. You want to have a testimony for Jesus Christ? You want to win people for Jesus Christ? This stuff matters. It matters absolutely. Listen, if you want to give God glory, can I say this? Men and women alike, be mindful that you have a modest spirit. And as it relates, ladies, he directs that at you. You know why? Because men are visual creatures. And he says modest apparel for a reason. Now, listen, don't come up to me at church and go, "Pastor, my dress modest." That's between you and God. I'm not going to be God for you, the Holy Spirit for you. But I will say this. I will say, if you see in the reflection, there's something there that maybe, you know what? That was me before Christ. That's who I used to be. I don't know that I want to do that anymore. Now, why would that work in every area of your life? And then it comes to this, and you're like, "Oh no, we're not going to talk about that." Yeah. This matters. Right. And it matters to God. You are not in a church that believes that the outward is all there is to it, because the outward can be right and you can be full of the devil on the inside.
Right.
I'm the first one to tell you that. But can we not have both? Can you not have a right heart and present things right outwardly as well? I think you can. And I think the way that the Bible presents it to us in the book of Philippians is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what that means? Is our God a holy God?
Amen.
Would you say that maybe the way that we approach the idea of men and women in society today is not where it should be biblically? How do we get it right? You know how we get it right? By going back to the Bible and going, "Okay, that's what it says. That's what I'm going to do." But they'll think you're weird. Who cares? Why won't you ride in a car with a woman alone for work? I mean, it's just work. You don't know that when you see me driving down the road with a woman that's not my wife.
Right.
"Oh, Pastor, I would never think anything." Trust me, you would. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You see an attractive woman sitting next to your pastor in his car, and it's just him and her, and you're going, "That ain't Miss Lacey." You know? And then all of a sudden, your mind starts going somewhere. I could be as innocent as the whitest of the whites, as far as the cleanest of the clothes, and everything's as a lily fresh and scented clean, and it's wonderful in my mind. The motives are all right, but I'm not carrying myself appropriately. You say, "Why?" I'm giving you room to think something that isn't right. You adults need to make sure that how you approach this thing is right, because your kids are watching. And it matters. You say, "Pastor, how do we end a message like this?" I don't know, as awkwardly as it started, as awkwardly as it's been the whole time. But I'll tell you this, it's biblical, guys. And I'll close with this thought for the younger people. You know what? We're talking about the mark of manners, the mark of modesty. Here's the mark of motive. In the Bible, do you know why you date someone? Getting ready to get married. All right. So look, parents, do with this what you will. But at 15, I'm just guessing they probably haven't found the love of their life. And they're probably going to do more shopping between now and 20. So maybe if we can convince them that the Bible's right and go, "Hey, you can be friends. Again, this is your choice as a parent. I'm just telling you my conclusion after studying all this out. You're not ready to do anything beyond friendship right now. You're in high school. You can't even get up before 9 o'clock. You're not ready for a wife." Okay? So again, we're aiming for the mark. Let's raise it. Let's raise the standard a little bit. Now, the mark of motive is, you know what? I want to make sure that if I'm engaging with someone in a relationship, it's because it's going towards something called marriage. Now, I'll close with this thought. Balaam, remember the story of Balaam? Remember that? Balaam kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, God's like, "Okay." And it ends a big mess for Balaam. You know what you don't want to do in life? You don't want to just push your way. You want to go, "Okay, what does God's word say? And let me stick by that." Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. We don't need to have an invitation, but I'll challenge you to go, "Pastor, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure about that." Go study your Bible. I mean that sincerely. And if you come back with scripture and go, "Pastor, I just didn't get that out of that." Well, I'd be glad to sit down with you.
But I think what matters most is that we get back to the Bible so that our relationships are right. If God saved us for fellowship, which is what he saved us for, that means that as far as God is concerned, relationships matter. And your relationships in life are a reflection of your values.